This week is Valentine's week, and so I always preach a Valentine's sermon on Valentine's Day or during the week of Valentine's. So this will be the Sunday before Valentine's Day. So this is my Valentine's Day sermon today. And I thought I would talk about with you, how can we have a love that will last for a lifetime? Now, I'm not dead yet, so I don't know the end of the story for me and Anna. But at least we have been married 56 years. And it was on Valentine's Day 56 years ago, wasn't it, that we went down into Arkadelphia, that big jewelry store, a little... bought us wedding rings, and we've been happily married for 56. This summer will be 57 years. No? Shake your head yes and no. 1963, how many years is that? 56 will be this year. Okay, got it straight. Long as I remember the anniversary, that's the main thing, isn't it? So at least I have some experience at marriage, and I'm thankful that she has put up with me for all of these over 50 years. But how do you have a love that lasts a lifetime? It seems like in this day and age that it's not as easy. I don't know that it's ever been very, very easy. There are many changes that come into our lives after we're married. All kinds of things that happen. I noticed this week that the divorce rate for first-time marriages is 41%. If you have a second marriage, the divorce rate is 60%. And if you're married the third time, it is 72%, the divorce rate. All of that's pretty frightening, isn't it? And pretty scary. There's some scriptures I want us to look at today and let the Lord try to speak to us from these verses here. And I gave Adam a list of them back there. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And this is what it says. Love suffers long and is kind. Now that word charity is the old English word charity, but it means love. So you can, all the modern translations have the word love, because most of us don't talk about charity very much. Charity suffers long, is kind. Love envies not. Love does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up. The next verse says, is that all? In verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And then verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. So when you think about it, how can you have a marriage and a love that will last forever? We talk about everlasting love. Certainly we think of everlasting love when we think about God. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. And this is what it says. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Now, he was certainly speaking to Israel, but I think it applies that he's speaking to us, to all of his children. He's saying that to us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that's the most wonderful thing about the love of God. It is unconditional. He loves you when you're good. He loves you when you're bad. He loves you when you're happy. He loves you when you're sad. His love never changes. It's always there. That's God's love. Everlasting love. Wow, what kind of love is that? But notice in John chapter 15 and verse 12, this is what it says in the New Testament. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So if you put those two verses together, in the Old Testament, God is saying, "I love you with an everlasting love." And so Jesus says that we ought to love one another with that kind of love. In other words, our love is to be an everlasting kind of love, just like God loves us. So God is a God who loves us forever and unconditionally, and we are to love one another the way that He loves us. Now look at in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. I want us to kind of look at this verse because I find in this verse four choices that we have to make our love last forever. Number one, love never stops being patient. You notice that in verse 7. Bears all things. Well, some of your other translations have a little clearer understanding of that. But I'm saying love never stops being patient. Number two in that verse, love never stops believing. That's in that verse. Believes all things. Another translation said, never stops believing. Hopes all things. Another translation says, never stops hoping. And number four, love never gives up. So those four things, and I'm taking from God's Word, which is the inspired Word of God, and He says this is the way to have a love that will last forever. Your love must never stop being patient, must never stop believing, must never stop hoping, and must never give up. Now, I've got three or four points in case you're taking notes, and some of you are. Everlasting love extends grace. That's point number one. Everlasting love extends grace. They played Amazing Grace, didn't they, a while ago for the offertory there? Amazing Grace. I'll talk more about this and about any point that I make today. Amazing Grace. Everlasting love extends grace. Now, there are about three times that you need grace in your relationship. And whether we're talking about husband and wife, children and parents, parents and children, school teachers and students, students and school teachers, businesses and their people that are in the business. These things could apply anywhere that you are, anywhere you can possibly be. Three times that you really need grace. Number one, when their flaws and their faults just irritate the life out of you. Just gets on you all time and you're so upset. So the first thing about needing grace, when their flaws and their faults irritate. There's a passage in Proverbs 17 in verse 9. Let's look at that. This is a beautiful one. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends. The New Living Bible says, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about those mistakes parts friends. In other words, nagging is never good. Nagging is never productive. And so we wonder sometimes, why do we nag so much if it doesn't do any good? Well, it doesn't do any good. It never has and it never will. It just makes matters worse. Love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts friends. There's another verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. The Living Bible says, be humble and gentle, be patient, make allowances because of your love. You really love someone, and so you make allowance for their faults and their flaws. When you criticize, it's a terrible thing in life. Some of you all probably say, well, Brother Dave, I'm humble. I am so humble. I'm full of humility. I'm so humble just like Jesus was. Are you always critical? Do you criticize your husband, your wife, your children? Are you always critical? I believe this. When you criticize someone, you are not humble. And I don't care how much you say, I'm humble, I'm lowly, I'm meek. You are not humble when you criticize anyone, your mates, your friends, anyone. That shows you are not humble. A humble person does not criticize the faults of others. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of experience that I've had over these last 58 years, 59 years this year of being a pastor and a Christian and a counselor and so forth. Folks that are so critical just hurt everyone around them. And some of us are that way. And we see this played out, whether it's from the president or the members of Congress or the folks in our state, the folks in our church, whatever it is. There seems to be so much criticism of everybody about everything. And I wonder, God, how much longer can this last? We know this, love is not shown where there is criticism. And humility is not there when there is criticism. So the first time that you need grace is when their flaws and faults irritate you. Number two, when their words and their actions hurt you. That's when you need grace. One of the first duties of grace is to listen. I thought about the fact, I got two ears, I got one mouth. That means I need to listen twice as much as I talk. It's kind of hard for a preacher like that. We talk all the time. But we need to listen more. And we need to listen to one another. James chapter 1 and verse 19. This is a scripture. James 1, 19. Wherefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is what God's Word says. These are commandments from the Word of God to you and to me. Be swift to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get mad. And some of us are not good at either three of those commandments. We break them all of the time. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 is another verse. Proverbs 19, 11. A wise man restrains his anger. Well, read from the King James first. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Somebody who does wrong, they commit a sin, a transgression. The other translation I'm using says, a wise man restrains his anger and overlooks insults. This to his credit. I like that addition in the Living Bible. This to his credit. A third time that we need grace in our relationship, in our marriage, or our life. You need grace when the other person sins. And I'm telling you, that's why we need grace all the time. Because everybody is a sinner. Everybody commits sins. Your husband is, you are as a wife, your children, your parent, other members of the church with you, in your school. We're all sinners. We all have sin in our lives. And the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we lie and make God out a liar. That's in 1 John. So we need grace when someone sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Look at this word from God. 1 Peter 4, 8. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. And then Colossians 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any person have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. In other words, I forgive you because Jesus forgives me and has forgiven me. You forgive me because Christ has forgiven you. That's the basis of your forgiveness. I like this statement. Marriage is the union of two forgivers. It has to be. My wife certainly has had to forgive a lot in my life. Probably a lot more than I have. I can't even imagine all of that. But we must forgive one another. This is a choice. You say, well, I just don't feel like forgiving. Love's a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. You decide if you're going to love. I realize that we talk about falling in love. And certainly, I feel I fell in love with Anna when I met her 57 years ago. I mean, I just fell head over heels. I couldn't think about anything else. And I was just swept up in it all. Boy, I remember what fun that was. It was wonderful, wonderful. And probably you, many of you, had the same experience. Falling in love. That's not really what we're talking about here. We're talking about love as being a choice. I will choose to love her. I will choose to love him. It is a choice that you make. All of life is a choice. I admire these cultures where they don't actually go around and fall in love. I was reading in the paper this week about the lady that said, you know, her marriage was planned. The parents and all planned the marriage. And she, I think, has written a book about that in the Muslim community and tradition and so forth. But she says it's a wonderful thing and has been for thousands and thousands of years. In other words, the marriage is chosen. You don't fall in love with that person, but you get married and then you begin to love. Love comes after that, not before. And probably we've made some mistakes in our own culture, in our Christian tradition, in that area. It is a choice that we make. So love never gives up. Number two, everlasting love, trust, has faith. You'll notice that in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Lasting love, trusts, has faith. Love and trust go together. You make a choice if you're going to trust him or trust her. There's a story from the Old Testament in Judges chapter 16 and verse 15. This is a story of Samson and Delilah. And you remember the story, I guess, somewhat. And she's trying to trick Samson into revealing the source of his power, his strength. And he keeps kidding with her and lying to her and so forth. But this verse, she got a lot of things wrong, but in this way, Delilah got it right. She said unto him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me three times and you have not told me the secret of your great strength. In other words, she was saying, how can you say you love me if you don't trust me? You can't. You can say you love, but it's not love. It's not everlasting love. It's not God's kind of love. That kind of love, trust. And we must always realize that. Three kinds of people in this life that we deal with. Those who are so gullible, they'll just believe anything at any time about anything. Then there's a second kind of a person who is very cynical. They don't believe anything, ever, about anything. They're always negative. And then there's the person who is loving and kind and forgiving. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 in the New Testament. Look at this verse from God's Word. You see, Jesus went into this place and they didn't believe in Him when He went into it. And it says there, He could there do no mighty work save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. And He went round about the villages teaching. So Jesus, the Son of God, who could do all things, anything, He went into this village. They did not believe Him there. It says He could do no great work because of their unbelief. So that would hold true in my life and in yours, in your marriage. If you don't believe, then the mighty work cannot be performed within your marriage. There has to have faith. You have to have trust. You have to have belief. Love and trust go together as it did in that case. If Jesus needed faith on our part, how much more do you need that faith? Believe in Him. Believe in her. Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14, 19. This is what it says. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace in your home, your marriage, and things wherewith one may edify another. Now that word edify means to build up. You're not trying to tear down the other person, not being critical, not being finding fault with everything. You're listening carefully, not talk, 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 nothing drives a person away like too much yakking, too much talking. That just kills a marriage relationship. It kills love. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may build up the other person. How do you make someone trusty? By trusting them. You say, but I just cannot trust that person. They've done so many things that make them not trustworthy in my life. Well, let me say this. Look at Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in Him, that is God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. In other words, the other translation, the Living Bible, says, Oh, my people, trust God all the time. He will help you. So my idea is this. If you don't trust her, you don't trust him, you don't trust them, and you say, I just can't do it, well, start trusting God. You can trust God, and God says, you trust me, and I will help you. I will come to your aid. I will help you. So if you can't trust old him, or you can't trust her, trust God to make a difference in that home, in your life, in that relationship. Amen. That's what God says. Number three, lasting love expects the best. And some of y'all, I know, would have to say, I guess I don't love because I'm expecting the worst. Some of us are so negative. Throughout my lifetime, I've been a little bit animated to say, you've been a whole lot that way. Times she'll say, look on the bright side. Look on the positive side. Go to a doctor. Be on the negative side. He don't know anything. He tells you something. I don't believe that. A lot of us have negative thoughts about everybody. Always, it says, expect the best instead of the worst. And people really sort of become like you expect them to be. If you're expecting him or her to be the worst, they'll probably turn out to be that way, even your children. Bruce Wilkinson, do you remember that name of Bruce Wilkinson? He wrote the book several years ago called The Prayer of Jabez. You remember that? That became a fabulous bestseller. Everybody in the country read The Prayer of Jabez. Well, Bruce Wilkinson went to work for a university up in the Northwest. And they gave him a whole classroom of students. And those who were the administrators said to Bruce, to Dr. Wilkinson, said, these are the top students. They're the smartest students. They're the best students. And you are lucky to have them. He went into that class, and sure enough, he had such a wonderful relationship, such a wonderful experience. All those kids doing great, just all the things that they did. Well, the school ended yet, and that class was first. Well, late, then he had to get a job for next year. And they said, okay, this time we're going to give you another class. He finally realized that what the administration had done, they pulled a sneaky on him. They fooled him. They gave him the worst class with the worst students and the most illiterate ones in the whole school, but he didn't know that. And because he didn't know that, Bruce said this in a book that he wrote. He said, because I did not know that these folks couldn't learn and they would misbehave and all that sort of thing, I didn't know. I thought I had the cream of the crop. And so sure enough, those kids who would not perform and so forth did, because as Bruce says in his book, I believed in them. I believed in them. I saw them. I went a positive attitude. And the next year he went into a class with that same concept, that same attitude. Oh, how every pastor needs to be that way. Every school teacher needs to be that way. Every husband, every wife, every employer, every employee needs to have that same attitude, expecting the best. I believe the devil wants you to think the worst about your wife or your husband. Satan is good at that. He loves that. You give in to the devil when you criticize, when you have all these negative expectations about your husband or your wife. Some of us love to pride ourselves in saying, well, Brother Dave, I just tell it like it is. That's usually a smart aleck saying that. I just tell it like it is. Poppycock. That's a good byword, I guess. Tell it like you want it to be. Tell it like it ought to be. Paul says in the book of Philippians, my brothers, with all the negative things around you, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is noble, then think on these things. Feed your mind upon the positive things of life. Some of us have the terrible habit in our marriage, in our school relationships, and everywhere else, even in the church, always looking on the dark side of life. Stay on the sunny side. Always on the sunny side. That's an old gospel song from many years ago. Number three, loving, lasting love expects the best. One of the greatest, someone has said the number one killer in marriage is neglect. And I suppose that that's true. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, our next verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. So number four, lasting love endures. It never gives up. It never gives up. Some of you all may be here this morning and you're thinking, my husband, I just don't know whether how much longer I can take it. I say, don't give up. My wife, I just don't know how long I'm ever going to be able to take it. Don't give up. God's not going to give up on you. Don't give up on your love of your life. Lasting love endures. It never gives up. Ann and I got married 56 years ago. And I didn't deliberately, but I was thinking about this. The escape hatch, you know, the escape, had a key to it. And when we got married, we threw away the key. So we hadn't had that key in 56 years. We threw it away. We determined when we got married, we were going to stay married until one of us died. And so far, we haven't yet. That's the commitment that all of you probably made too. When you stood before that preacher or that justice of the peace or whoever it was, you promised. You said, I will love them as long as there is life in my breath. I will love them as long as an everlasting love. And you need to keep that. And if you're thinking about separating, you're thinking about dividing, you're thinking about losing, then I say, God says to you, He's speaking to you this morning, never give up. Hosea 3:1. Do you remember that wonderful sermon that Matt preached in our revival? He talked about a whole service on Hosea. Boy, that was a good, good story. But here's what God said to Hosea in chapter 3 of Hosea, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, even though she's an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love to drink flagons of wine. In other words, another translation says of Hosea 3:1, Hosea, go get your wife and bring her back and love her, even though she doesn't deserve it. That's God's word to Hosea. His wife ran around on him, had children by other lovers. It was a terrible, sordid story, as Matt told us that so in the revival service that night. And God said, Hosea, go get her and love her. You know, it was a commandment, take her and love her. And he did. And God was trying to show Hosea the kind of love that he has for us. He says, my people Israel have gone out there and doing sinful things in the world and serving other gods and taking other gods and so forth. And he said, but I love her. And he says, you do that for your wife. And Hosea did that. Job chapter 6 and verse 14. I love this verse. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsakes the fear of the Almighty God. The Message translation has it like this. Listen carefully. When desperate people give up on God, their friends at least should stick with them. I love that. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, he just died recently, and our son John David went to his funeral up in Montana. But Eugene, he looked at that verse and he said, this is the way I see it. When desperate people give up on God, their friends at least should stick with them. Job said, and he was speaking to his friends who were not very friendly at all, even though a man forsakes God, says there is, he becomes an atheist, you ought to be a friend nonetheless. Stick with them no matter what, to be a friend and show love. One should be kind to a fainting friend. You know, Jesus loves us. We love that song so dearly, don't we? Jesus loves us. And Jesus extends, He does all four of these things that I've mentioned to y'all. All four of these things that we're supposed to do, Jesus does those. Number one, He extends grace. Grace. Marvelous grace. Man, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here if He didn't extend grace to you. Be like that. Jesus does. He trusts His own, His children. He expects the best. And Jesus never, ever gives up. What we really need to do, I think, is this. We need to pray that God will put within us the Spirit of Jesus. so that we will be able to do the things commanded in the Bible by Jesus Christ. Let the Spirit come into your life and you'll be able to do the impossible things. I believe that with all of my heart. Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. I love this one. Apply this to your husband or your wife or your children, your parents. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, we say that applies in the business world or the world out here in large. It applies in the home as well. Our home, your home, inside the walls of your house, is the greatest place to practice Christian love. It's the experiment that either works or it doesn't. And how I pray that on this Valentine Day weekend, that somehow you will agree that you're going to love and it's going to be a choice. It's not an emotional decision. Feelings come and go. Love is not a feeling. It has feeling to it. But you can't demand a feeling. I can't make you feel a certain way. You can't make me feel a certain way just because you want me to. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is obedience, obeying, being what Jesus wants us to be. And you say, but I can't ever love. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. God loves you. God loves all of us. And we love Him in return. He showed His love when He went to the cross, didn't He? And died on Calvary's cross for us. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I've talked to folks, talked to myself this morning, and there's so many needs that all of us have, all of us feel. Lord, there's some folks here who marriages didn't work, and they tried again, and that didn't work. Some are here this morning just about to give up on the relationship that they have with him or with her. I pray, Father, that you'll help all of us, because in our hearts we want to be like you, and we want to love with an everlasting love like you have for us. And we believe, Lord, that all things are possible, and in our lives we pray that we will surrender ourselves to you and be obedient to you in such a way that you can actually work a miracle and do a mighty work in our life. Lord, I don't know what you want to do in this invitation. Someone is lost. They want to be saved. That's love. Someone has been away from you, living out in sin and doing things they know they shouldn't be doing. And they want to come in repentance and repent of that sin or those sins. Someone else wants to be baptized or to join the church, or they just may want to come for prayer. Whatever it is, I pray that your Spirit would lead us now in Jesus' name as we surrender our all to you. In your name we pray. Amen.